Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Ah, dinner. Throughout history, the one meal when we come together, break bread, share our day, and connect as a family.
Just one second, voice guy.
What?
Hey, I paused it.
Bam. Family time.
So how is everyone?
Are your devices ruining your family time? Let me just make sure I get my iPhone out. And just one sec, I just need to check that I've put the iPad on pause and the MacBook Pro is okay. Are your devices ruining your family time?
I'm not hungry.
What's wrong, sweetheart?
I miss Daddy.
I know. We all miss him.
I miss him more.
Oh, no, I miss him the most.
I miss him a lot.
No, more.
I miss him so much more.
Hey, everyone shut up. This filter makes me look like a cat. It's so funny, it's making me cry.
Well, who would have ever thought that Will Ferrell would have been headlining at Sunday at 10 at Deep Creek? There was a survey taken in the US pretty recently, and basically 98% of parents agreed that disconnecting your technology devices during mealtime does what? It just improves family bonding. So what is it that you do over the dinner table?
It's so nice to all be sitting down together. How was everyone's day?
It's fine.
Oh, I know something we can talk about. How many likes did you guys get today? Sweetie? Okay, so zero. Son?
Same here.
Zero. Honey?
I didn't post anything.
Mistake. Darling?
Daddy, I don't have a phone.
Yeah. Loser. So zero, 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 zero. I got 54 likes today. Daddy's trending!
The example we set as parents has profound influence on the development of our kids. Do you agree? Our example, grab that word today, and has a major impact on the joy or otherwise of our family life. In that survey that I mentioned, you believe this, more than half of the parents have been told by their children to put their devices away during meals.
So, sweetie, tell me about your day.
Well, today, actually, I was driving to the grocery store, and I saw a dog.
Oh, you saw a dog?
Daddy, put your phone in the basket.
The basket's so crowded, though.
Just put it in.
Oh, wait.
Put it in the basket.
In the basket.
Put it in the basket, right?
It's the easy thing. Just put it in the basket.
Please put it in the basket. Thanks. All right. Let's see what we can get this meal.
As long as it's in the basket, though, I can technically still touch it, right?
Family life has always been challenging, and I think our technology-driven society simply just brings another level of complexion, doesn't it, into family life. So a mum texts her son. Hi, son, what does IDK, LY and TTYL mean? He texts back to his mum, I don't know, love you, and talk to you later. The mum texts him, it's okay, don't worry about it, I'll ask your sister, love you. Family life is complicated, it's challenging. Does anyone disagree? Come on, be bold. Anyone think it's simple? It's complicated because of our own life journey. You as one parent, just the stuff that's happened in your life. It's complicated because of the life journey of your spouse. And your spouse's life journey is going to be different to yours. It's complicated because of the state, the quality of your marriage at any particular time. And that's going to vary with time. It's complicated because in every family, doesn't matter how many kids, there's just really unique characteristics and differences, aren't there, between each one. Maybe the exception of that is my mother, who's worshipping the Lord on this day. In glory, she was an identical twin, impossible to tell them apart as two-year-olds, and as women in their 90s, it was still pretty hard to pick the differences. More on that as we go through. This is going to be kind of a therapy time for me this morning. I really pray and trust that you get a lot out of this, Lord. Would you speak to them as you just bring unbelievable healing into my life? Complexities in families because of the influence of others. Parents. Parents-in-laws. Grandparents. Employee said to his boss, "Sir, can I have a day off next week? I need to go and visit my mother-in-law." Boss says, "Certainly not." "Oh, good, thanks. I knew you'd be understanding about that." There's lots of influences in our family unit. The influence of extended family, particularly strong in some cultures. The influence of school, both peers and also teachers. The influence of college and the workplace as kids going into late teenage, early adult. The influence of church. The pervasive influence of the media. Significant impact, peer pressure on children and teenagers. And the list just goes on and on and on. And then you've got the complexity of blended families, which I'm going to address next Sunday. If you're with us, it's lovely to have you here with us today, and we're going through a Kingdom Fitness series. The messages are available on the website. We had 3 weeks at looking at the workplace, and these 3 weeks in the morning we're looking at home. So last week, if you're visiting with us and your marriage, you might want to download that message, Making Our Marriages Really Good, and today on family life. So let's think about it. As children grow chronologically, they're clearly developing, but they're actually developing in every area, segment, if you like, of their life. And if the family unit is going to be a nurturing, loving, and fun place to be, and I really want us to capture this morning, it is critical that we as parents continue to develop. So the kids are developing and changing. And if it's going to be great, and that's what the Lord wants, we need to be open and allow the Holy Spirit to come and develop us as parents. A mother said to her son, look at that kid over there. He's not even misbehaving. This one. Kid goes, "Yeah, well, maybe he's got good parents." Thank you, Alfie. That's good. It's kind of like a Mexican wave up to the front of house. It's nice. I mentioned last week when we talked about marriages that there's just such a range of topics, isn't there? And when it comes to family life, if anything, the range of topics is even greater. And so there's some things, hopefully, in the power of the Spirit that I can say today and has a positive impact. But again, family life is probably best dealt with the couple, with confidentiality, working through just as the marriage course, which is starting tomorrow night. And there are lots of great resources, and over the years we've put a real emphasis into the Toolbox program. We've got some very gifted and trained up leaders, runs in 3 age segments, 0 to 6, 6 to 12, and then teenagers. That's a great program, and when it comes along, let me encourage you to avail yourself of this. This one is also one I'd highly recommend by Bill Johnson of Bethel. It's called Intentional Parenting. You can do it online, $49 US. Good material, great material with a tremendous emphasis on training up the kids to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We know the quality of Alpha material. They have one for teenagers, parenting teenagers, another for parenting children. And you don't have to do that like in an Alpha course. You could get the DVD, get the manuals, and sit there and do it overnight. Great material. And I've really been blessed, I guess, by I saw a recommendation of this writer, Willard Harley. 2 books that come to mind. One is on marriage, keeping our marriages affair-proof. And then this one, which I've got the book cover up on the screen, is one on parenting. And I really highly recommend it. You probably won't find it in one of the local bookshops, but easy to get on Amazon, as I said this morning. I was going to make a particular plug for Amazon when this sermon was being recorded. They're coming out here soon. I've been a member since 1998, Amazon, so like the discounts would be good as I give you that little plug. But that is one good resource, and I encourage you, because I'm just going to touch on a couple of things today. And this guy, Willard Harley, has vast experience. in counselling parents and husbands and wives in their marriage. So that's a recommendation. But apart from those sorts of resources, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have the greatest resource. Jesus is actually there. He's there with us, he cares about us, and he wants our family units to be nurturing, love, and full of fun. And all we simply need to do is go, Holy Spirit, come, because you're the best teacher. And we're open to you. We want you to guide us and teach us and lead us in wisdom. So today, all I really want to do is just leave with you a couple of points, a couple of truths, really focusing on this need for continued development of both us as parents and also our children. So I'm just simply going to use the word develop and then speak to some trigger, some words that sort of trigger by the letters. So D for deliberate, V for values, L for love, P for priorities, and I'll focus most on the first two, not that love and priorities aren't important, but I'll say the most about being deliberate and values. Let's talk about being deliberate and think about ourselves first. I must be, and each of you, if you're trusting the Lord, must be deliberate in walking with the Lord as a disciple of Jesus. It's like, yes, as we're heading towards the end of a year, we're looking into a new one. Lord, as we flow into 2018, I want to draw closer to you. I want to be more intimate. I want to be more like you. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be more obvious, pertinent in my life. I want to have the confidence to step out and use the beautiful, gracious gifts that you've blessed me with. So we need to be deliberate about being a disciple. We need to be deliberate about a spouse when we're in the situation, speaking into a situation of a marriage. And we need to be deliberate about our parenting role. So we need to be deliberate in our development, and we need to be deliberate about the development of our kids. Because regardless of their age, they always continue to be what? Our kids. They're always our kids. So let me deal with those one after the other and start off thinking about us in our development as adults. We don't want to dig a hole in the ground and lay there. But I want you just briefly to think about your own woundedness, stuff that's happened in your life that's had a negative impact, stuff that perhaps still needs to be taken to the Lord and healed. Have a think about any dysfunctions in your life. The reality is, I suspect all of us will have them. And I wonder if you agree with me that our own woundedness and our own dysfunctions have a profound effect on our kids. Is that reasonable? And they have a profound effect, I think, because of two streams. One stream is called the family of origin stream. We often speak about this in marriage preparation and in the marriage course. When you think of marriage breakdown, as a generalisation, but it's a pretty good generalisation, the three big things that can negatively impact people if they don't stay on top of it, there's an overarching one, keep your communication in great shape. A family of origin, this is how I was brought up, often shows up with kids, sometimes earlier, but kids come along, but that's how Mum taught me. Yeah, but actually in our house it was different. I've kind of seen your place and I kind of think my parents did it better. Family of origin, physical intimacy, particularly sex, and money. They're probably the top three. Family of origin has a really significant impact. And the reason why it has such an impact is because example is so powerful. See, you might have been brought up in a situation where you go, I don't really like the way that happened, but it's sort of soaked into you. And a kid comes along, and even though you've actually got some negative views about how that happened with you, it's nearly like, phew, automatically, you start to act that way. So family of origin is one stream of our woundedness and dysfunctionality, which can impact our parenting. The other stream is just simply our own brokenness. We sit there, if we sit there with unforgiveness, angst, bitterness, a sense of abandonment, a sense of rejection, it simply will have a really, really major impact on our kids, on our spouse, and just a myriad of parenting decisions that need to be made. And my dad was just a really gifted sportsman. He played for the North Melbourne Footy Club. He was a district cricketer, pick up tennis, and just, well, he wasn't Federer. But whatever the sport was, he was a quiet, gracious, unassuming man. My mum, his wife, was a very dominant woman and just really kept him under the thumb. She's in glory, it's all healed and it's all sorted, and I've only prayed 300,000 prayers of forgiveness. And there's absolutely no dysfunction now. But I was brought up in a fundamentalist brethren family. For those part of the church family, you know that. And surprisingly, as an eight-year-old, I started to play. We were living in, sometimes we call it Box Hill North, but if you let sort of the flesh rise up, you might actually call it Mount Albert North. And I started to play hockey, and it was at the Kew Hockey Club. And so we would travel by bus on a Saturday morning, I was like 8 years of age, down to the Kew just near the cemetery there, and be away for hours. It was kind of stunning because outside of that I couldn't breathe. But I could just get on this bus, and I know in that time, even though I'm only 30, you know, it was different and kids could travel, but it was highly unusual that mum and dad would allow me to do it. But here's the point. From 8 years of age through my 20s, played my best hockey probably in my 20s and 30s. I don't know how that works out, having just said I was 30, but the rest of what I'm saying this morning is completely true. My dad never came to one match. In hundreds of matches. It's not that he didn't love me. It was because he was completely and totally under the thumb. And he needed to be in the house, on the property, every Saturday, so that when Vanetta said, "Eric!" he jumped, and he came. I didn't consciously think too much about that growing up. I sure did as I got into my adulthood. And I could have responded in different ways. I mean, I've forgiven Dad, and when it comes to my mind, I'll probably have to do it again this afternoon. 70 times 7, remember. But with Matthew, our oldest child, I could have actually done something similar, couldn't I? Not that Cheryl would have responded like that, but I could have gone, well, actually, Saturdays, I work pretty hard through the week. I'm playing golf with the guys because that's what I saw. But I'm not in putting any sort of banners on myself. The reality is I did the reverse and just invested significant amount of time on a Saturday. So Cheryl was the hockey club age group manager. I was there with Maddie, and I'd be playing in the afternoon, and he'd come, and we'd hit up before the match. And through all of those years, there was strong bonding that developed through doing it. That was the grace of God. I think I just did it, but it could have, you see how it could have easily gone the other way? There is no point in us putting our head in the sand and pretending that there hasn't been stuff that's impacted us. Men have a great propensity to do it. There is no point denying how some of this stuff that has been less than good in our own upbringing has impacted us. And it is simply disastrous if we allow resentment, angst, and all of that negative stuff to sit with us. And the Lord Jesus says, "I'm here. I love you. I have the power to heal you. And it's my desire to hear you. I want you to be a great parent. And I want your family unit to be a place of just love and fulfillment and nurturing and lots of love." So again, it's why we've been emphasizing as we've been going through this series, not because we're a group of people that so struggle with forgiveness, it's just so important that we are just, you know, not in an obsessive way, but when triggered in our mind, we just bring it to the cross. "Lord, you've forgiven me of all of my sin. I forgive X, Y, and Z. I release them into the freedom of my forgiveness. That is, you're stepping out of the way and you're allowing the Lord to actually minister into their life. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't, to avail yourself of the inner healing or prayer ministry. I don't care about the title that's grown in the church. And we would have round numbers a dozen people that have been through significant training, I think are particularly gifted by the Lord, and it's a powerful ministry. Now, it's not a necessity if you're in Christian fellowship like this, coming regularly, getting into the Word, praying, the Holy Spirit comes and ministers into our life. But there's a particular power that the Lord uses, and if you find that there's part of your life that's a dysfunction and a woundedness, then just allow the Lord to minister to you by going, Rod, I think it'd be useful if I just got some prayer on this. And it's beautiful. I've never seen such power of the Lord as the healing and the release that I've seen as we've journeyed on this through the last 5, 6, or 7 years. The enemy will do everything to keep you away from having that woundedness healed. But the one who's our Saviour says, come to me, because not only do I want to give you life, I want to give you life to the full. There's so many examples of where brokenness can impact our family unit. I'm sure you don't need to be convinced by me. I want us to focus on recognising the reality that we can be healed and we can be filled. I want us to hold in our mind one of the titles of the Lord God. It's Exodus 15:26. The children of Israel have just been delivered from Egypt. And you know it, don't you? I am Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. He has the power, he has the desire, he has the will, and we need to come to him. So I wonder if that's the deepest desire of your heart. Lord, I want inner healing. I want that wholeness. If you do have that desire, then move that desire into taking some action. Because both husbands and wives need to go through continued transformation to have great family units. And our kids are going to benefit so greatly from it. So a couple of comments on us as adults developing. A few comments then on child development. And I'm borrowing here pretty heavily from Harley, who I think has just got a really super section on the stages of child development. You have to be deliberate. You have to be wise and recognise the different stages the kids are going through. So let's think about infants up to 6 months of age. They don't really have a lot of understanding. They have little understanding. So it's cruel and it is pointless to be disciplining infants for crying, because they're only crying because they have some need. They either need to be fed or held or diapered or put to sleep or whatever. 0 to 6. But quite quickly, I'm sure the mums agree, the child learns the simple rules of cause and effect. And so in that 6 to 12 months bracket, they might start to see they actually get what they want by crying. And so they can become real crybabies. And so there becomes a point where discipline is not only appropriate, but it's actually crucial. It's actually crucial for the sanity of parents, apart from the development of the child. But the method of discipline should reflect the toddler's very limited learning capabilities and the sensitivities of both parents. And it should be mutually agreed. Move up to the 1 to 2 years. The kids are starting to understand language, starting to understand some simple rules. So spoken commands can affect their behaviour. But their cognitive ability is not at a point where they can really understand complex rules, for example, like caring for others. They're not at that stage. What about the terrible threes? I know there's the terrible twos, aren't there? Is there a terrible threes? Yeah, there's the terrible threes. A three-year-old boy sits near a pregnant woman. The kid goes, "Why do you look so fat?" Oh, the woman goes, I have a baby inside me. Is it a good baby? Yeah, it's a very good baby. Then why'd you eat it? Preschool kids in that 3 to 4 bracket, they're still too young for complex concepts, but as they're starting to get into games and into books, if you're wise about what they're playing, what they're watching, what they're reading, you can start to actually bring value teaching into their life. You need to be deliberate. You need to be wise about where they're spending their time. And even though they mightn't grasp the values that are implicitly in whatever that resource is, as they move into teenagehood, their memories will be triggered. So be deliberate. What values are you instilling in your kids? And here I'm talking about sort of in that younger age group. Through the books that you allow them to read, the games that they play, the stuff that they watch on TV. And then as a kid heads towards school, the connections in their mind are developing, aren't they? Mums, do you agree? Dads, they're developing. They seem to have this arresting straight line logic. So little Susie, a 6-year-old, complains, Mum, I've got a stomach ache. You ever heard that, Mums? I've got a stomach ache. Mum goes, that's because your stomach's empty. You'd feel better if you had something in it. That afternoon, Dad comes home complaining that he's had a severe headache all day. Susie perks up. That's because it's empty. You'd feel better if you had something in it. It's like straight line logic. A boy was signed a paper on childbirth and he asked his parents, how was I born? Well, honey, said the slightly prudish parent, an angel brought you to us. Oh, well, how did you and Daddy get born? The angel brought us too. Well, how did Grandpa and Grandma get born? He's persistent. Well, darling, the angel brought them too. Several days later, the boy handed in his paper to the teacher, who read with confusion the opening sentence. This report has been really difficult to write. Because there hasn't been a natural childbirth in our family for generations. As a child's brain grows and assimilates experiences, simple rules of behaviour develop into more complex rules. And so thoughtfulness is a really important thing for the kids to get early on. And so your training method with children needs to change as they're able to understand more complex stuff. It sounds basic, doesn't it? I don't know that this always happens in my observation. That is, what works for a toddler doesn't work that well for a preschooler. And what works for preschoolers doesn't work very well for kids in their early years at school. And by the time a child reaches 16, if the parents are still using training methods that are only applicable for young kids, any influence is lost entirely. And sometimes I think what we blame on teenage rebellion is actually the fault of training methods that were simply inappropriate for where the child was in their development. So, what's the point? The child's developing. As adults, we need to be developing. It needs to be deliberate. We need to be deliberate about our own development. And deliberate in how we interact with our kids. And that actually includes them all the way through into adults. And the changes that are happening in their life and then how we interact with them. So here's a summary. I think for the best outcomes, some form of punishment, but kind of that might be going to a naughty corner or something, is effective in the preschool years. Sort of effective up to about 10. And I think we can say ineffective after puberty. Put the emphasis on affirmation and feedback. It's a strong emphasis in that intentional parenting course that you can do online through Bethel. give rewards more than punishment or discipline. And that's just not secular wisdom. That's biblical. Mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. You see it in Scripture. It's the long-suffering nature of the Lord. Slow to anger. Abounding in grace. And as the child gets older, the ratio of reward to discipline or reward to punishment needs to keep getting bigger. Does that make sense? Much more. If that ratio was 2-1 as an 8-year-old, whatever it needs to be. 4-1 as a 13 or a 14-year-old. Teach the kids to be thoughtful. That is, whether it's a reward, whether it's some form of discipline, have that as the overarching goal, and then everything else will flow, if you like, under that and through that. Teaching our kids to be considerate of the feelings of others will have a profound positive impact on their development. I think the golden rule is the one that I mentioned earlier, and it's that issue of example. Our own behaviour is the most dominant training tool, and it's either going to be for good or it'll be for real. If you're harping at a kid to clean up their messy room and your kitchen looks like a bomb has gone off in it, the child sees the discontinuity, don't they? And everything in life, it's this challenge of what we proclaim and what we live out, there's a gap, and try and minimise the gap. I don't think we ever get it to there, but we ask the Holy Spirit to come and change us so that we minimise the gap. A couple of comments on values. It is really an amazing privilege, isn't it, that God gives us the responsibility as parents to train up our kids. And in the book of Proverbs, and when you're reading Proverbs, it's really important to remember the way to interpret the book. Every time you read a proverb after chapter 9, I think it is, you ought to say something like this. Typically, this is the case. It's a book about generalizations. See, there will be exceptions. But if you take a large mass of people, the Proverbs is going, here's a wise saying. Typically, this is going to be the case. So Proverbs 22:6. Typically, this is going to be the case. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they won't turn from it. Well, we know some cases where that actually hasn't worked out. But typically, generally, the majority of the time, that's going to be the case. In our first reading today from Deuteronomy, there's an instruction to make God's word come alive in the training up of our kids. And Paul, in that household code, chapter 5, remember, be filled with the Spirit. What's it? What's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit? We submit to one another in reverence to the Lord. Remember verse 21. Then from verse 22 to verse 33, it's speaking about husbands and wives. Get to chapter 6. When Paul wrote, there weren't chapters. He moves to parents and children, and then he moves to masters and slaves. It was called in the first century a household code. And so fathers are instructed to train and instruct their children in the Lord. How should we train our kids in the ways of the Lord? Let me dispense with the stuff not to do. First, don't compartmentalise your Christian life as parents to Sundays, and even then maybe only once or twice a month, and then seem to have no relevance for the rest of the week. We talked about that, I think, in the first week on work. Remember, no separation for a believer between the sacred and the secular. Secondly, don't teach the Bible as a series of disconnected Sunday school stories. So if you've grown up in the era of Sunday school stories, you'll remember Daniel in the lion's den, won't you? That's kind of a good story. It's an exciting story. But especially with the way our society is developing, If you're going through that story with your 8 or 9-year-old, they will already be starting to see some pushback, won't they? Oh, what did you do on Sunday? Oh, we were at church. Really? Really? That sucks. I wouldn't go. Or actually quite proactive by teachers speaking against it. And so the mum and dad can go, this man Daniel, like he actually wasn't all that. He's only 10 years older than you, you know, when he was taken as a slave. And he just loved the Lord. And then you're starting to bring it in. Not that there's some desperate sinner. The Lord loves you. And he wants to be in relationship with us and us to be in relationship with him. And we do get people that push back on us. But look at Daniel. The Lord was there with him. So you're bringing the connection of the story into the bigger picture of the Bible, Jesus, kingdom of God, his love for us, right? And then relating it to what's the reality for that 8 or 9-year-old in the illustration in their school life. And I don't think this, I've never seen any evidence of it here, but it does happen in other church settings. Whatever you do, don't try and motivate your young kids to salvation by putting the fear of hell in them. I've never seen that as an issue in my 11 years here, but I can guarantee you, I grew up on a staple diet of hell. I had more hell, Brendan, than Weet-Bix. And I would be terrified that this God was going to whack me over the head with some 4x2 and I'd be in everlasting punishment. And it was combined with what I think is an unbiblical interpretation of the second coming, what's called the pre-tribulation rapture, that the Lord comes, pulls all these people out before the chaos of the last 7 years. Topic for another day. I don't think Scripture supports that. But the combination of this idea of hell and the pre-tribulation rapture clearly brought trauma. Because I would wake up in the night, and I can still see it now. I can still see the passageway down to Mum and Dad's bedroom. And I kind of creep out of bed, and I'd be trying to listen to see if I could hear them as I was going down the hallway, and then look in the door. Are they still there? Because I was just so petrified that they might have been raptured and I was left alone. Disaster. Disastrous. Hell is a reality. It is a reality. When Jesus speaks about it, it's in the context of speaking to self-righteous religious leaders who completely opposed him. It is a reality. But what does Jesus say to the kids? Suffer the little ones to come unto me, because such is the kingdom of God. Don't teach the Christian faith as a series of, we don't do this. The noose of legalism just literally drains all sorts of life out of us. And it is massively destructive to Christian faith. The Lord God loves us and he does set boundaries. But we stay within the boundaries because we love him. Remember Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Obey me. We stay because we love him, not because of some legalistic set of boundaries. I'm not paying out of my dear mum, but I'm trying to use some examples that I often think, this is a little bit miraculous. The Lord finally saved me, or I gave in to him, and I have the extraordinary privilege of being a pastor. I can still hear, as if it was yesterday, mum proudly and loudly and repeatedly announcing, Rod, I will never allow a drop of alcohol to pass over my lips. One time, 10 times, 100 times. And as I grew older, in a rather curious way of thinking, I thought, there must be some extraordinary gadget that you can get and put into your mouth to seal the lips, because what on earth is happening with the communion wine at the brethren breaking of bread? Scripture is absolutely clear that drunkenness is a sin, and Scripture is clear that wine is part of God's good creation. Go and ask Jesus about the wedding at Cana. But there are Christians who, for a whole variety of reasons, come to a view and go, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to drink alcohol. And we respect them for that. But if we say that being a Christian is someone who doesn't drink, you've burnt up scripture. And you've screwed up spiritually what's coming into your child's mind. Do you get it? And it is so easy, once you start to move towards legalism, to just completely bankrupt the Christian faith. You're better to be teaching your kids that being a Christian is loving the Lord Jesus. And in their language, that he's cool. And he's always with us. And it's exciting. And it's an adventure. And our kids need to see 24/7 that reality, that Jesus is the centre of our life. Not that we're just something that we do culturally on a Sunday. He is the centre of our life. That God's word is actually not dull. But we've got to develop, don't we, and ourselves go, yeah, it is alive. And they've got to see that prayer is a great privilege. And this is just chatting. We're just communication with the Lord who loves talking to us. So there's some things to avoid. Here's some things to really major on. Because the child is cognitively and emotionally changing and developing through the years, you have to tailor your teaching and instruction according to where the kids are at. And we want them through all of that to know and experience the love of God. And that scripture is actually a story. It's a story about God and us and his great love for us. And as we seek to get them into God's word, make sure that our teaching actually mirrors the emphasis of scripture. What's the emphasis of scripture? Jesus and the kingdom of God. It's what the Old Testament points towards. John says we'll baptize with fire. The emphasis of scripture is that baptism with the Holy Spirit. So as a child's developing, we're seeking in their mind to get it lined up, not with just a whole jumble of stories around here or doctrinal statements, to see this is a love story. It's God's journey with us, and it's about Jesus and the kingdom. And I think one way to help kids to get into the scripture is sharing testimonies. We want to do that more in a Sunday corporate worship. But at the table, it's kind of like, you're just sharing, wow, this happened today. This is amazing. You know, like, guy at work and was just doubled over in pain and you're just talking at the family unit and you've shut down the iPad and we just prayed for him and laid hands on him and he was healed. And you're just starting to, in little ways, teach the kids. And you're trying to show through your testimony that God's word is really alive and active. And that means also in prayer. The kids need to be able to see that you and your spouse are actually praying. There ain't any point saying prayer is important if they never see it. They need to see it. You pray with them, not big theological prayers. And get them to pray with you. And get them to pray with one another. Well, we're out of time, but love. We've spent a lot of time this year as we've gone through 1 John speaking of love because that letter of John's speaks so much about it. If it's real love, it has to be unconditional. The reality is, as our kids move into teenage and into adulthood, notwithstanding perhaps all the good things that we've done, they will make their own decisions. And sometimes they'll make decisions and they'll start going down a path which is not the one that we would necessarily choose. How do we respond to that? Unconditional love. Interceding for them, praying before the Lord. But if you make it conditional love, which I think is not love at all, it will be unbelievably destructive. I know that. Came a time where I was getting pretty bored by church and World Championship Wrestling took my fancy on a Sunday morning. There was not much warmth when Mum and Dad came home from the breaking of bread because Roddy was rebelling. But that doesn't actually help me to get closer to Jesus, does it? It's just, yeah, they're going to be peeved and it's going to be obvious and they're going to have long faces and be annoyed. Love must be unconditional, so really watch out. I'm sure none of this will ever happen in, or never happen in any of your lives. Conditional love, it's not love, it's extremely destructive. And then finally, on priorities, just to finish up. You don't need to come on a Sunday morning to hear the preacher go, your priorities will radically change when you have kids. Scene one, very briefly. Friday, arvo, husband calls, honey, I'll be home within an hour, got a surprise for us, the car's picking us up at 4, we're flying to Adelaide, and then we're being taken to the Barossa. Wife goes, oh, darling, you're so wonderful, wow. Life is just so flexible compared to all my friends that have got kids. I can hardly wait for that spa. Scene two. Friday, arvo. Husband rings. Ah, oh, honey, sorry. Running late. I should be home about 7. And I forgot to tell you, there is a work dinner tonight, and that blue shirt that's out in the laundry, it really needs to be ironed, so if you could do that, that'd be super. I'm not going to have a lot of time when I get home. Wife, you can iron the shirt yourself. I've had a terrible day. Anne's had diarrhea all day. I've just changed my 6th nappy. Michael has gone to a friend's after school, and I thought you were actually going to come and pick him up. And we were going to get some takeaway and have dinner tonight. Doesn't that make sense? Kind of changes, doesn't it, when kids are around? And so you're going to have to be purposeful. And if you work out your number of hours in the week, there's 168 hours in the week, take off some time for sleep, assuming it's 8 hours, take off some time for getting up, getting ready for bed, travelling to work, you'll be heading down to something like 100 hours. You do 50 hours in work, how are you going to do the balance? The balance is another 50. Undivided attention with your spouse, quality time with your kids. And if you did 15 on both of those, there'd still actually be 20 over for doing whatever else. So I want to encourage you to actually do that exercise. Just think about, how's the week broken down? And how does your personal time with the Lord fit in? And how does your time within the church family fit in and serving him? There is a significant Western disease that grows every year. The kids have 10,000 things they want to go and do, and the parents are keeping the Middle East running with money because of the petrol they're spending, getting the kids to this and that and the next thing. And the question is that incessant running around actually quality time? Or is it actually just teaching them to go from one thing to the other and never actually being satisfied, us thinking that we're actually spending a lot of time with them, but actually it's not quality time? It's just something that I think husband and wife need to sit down, put the concerns on the table, bring them before the Lord, set some priorities. Because I tell you what I observe. I'm not saying this in a judgmental way, it's just observation. The first thing that suffers when you don't sort that out is your relationship with the Lord. I'm too busy to be spending quality time with him. The second thing that suffers is the life of the church. Dee was talking today about extravagant generosity, time, talents, treasure. And then our marriages suffer and our kids actually suffer. Harley's got a really extended section on that. And if that's an area that you think you could do with some fine-tuning on, let me encourage you to get that book and read it. Let's stand together. Lord, who is in any position to speak on marriages and family units? Because, Lord, in all of our lives, there's stuff that still needs to be taken to the cross. There's still things that need to be healed. But we thank you, Lord, that you love us, and we thank you that you're with us. And we thank you that your desire is to bring wholeness, to bring fulfillment, to bring satisfaction, to bring fun. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being parents. You say, if you need wisdom, ask of me. So, Lord, I pray for each of us individually and us as a church family that we would overdose on asking you for wisdom, because we recognize we really need it in such a complex word. And, Lord, I just want to speak blessing on each one here, regardless of their status in life. Married, not married, married and no kids, married with kids, whatever that is, Lord, you're a blessing God. And we just speak blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit on each one here this day. Amen.